fishing boots the other night. I wanted to show them that I can also go against my wife's wishes. I brought this shirt because I like it. My wife doesn't like these shirts because she says they make me look too old. But I tell her that I need all the help I can get. That's why I have a mustache, because I got tired of people coming to my door and saying, is your mom here? But they haven't said that in about 3 or 4 years, so I must be looking a little bit older anyway. I give my wife a hard time, but she's been a good wife. I appreciate her. And I've got 3 good kids, wonderful kids, and I thank God for them. I don't know how anybody makes it on a mission field single. I'll tell you what, it must be tough. I only lasted about 2 months. I said, that's enough of this. I've had enough. Let's get married. So we did. And we've had 6 good years of marriage, and I thank the Lord for the years He's given us and the opportunity to serve Him there in Mexico. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your promises. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be fishers of men. We ask, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to get our eyes off ourselves and to look at the lost people in this world and go out and bring them in for You. We ask You to bless Your word to us tonight and all the messages in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk tonight about what makes a fisherman. You know, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And some of you may have the idea that God just calls some people to be fishers of men. You may have the idea that just certain people have the calling to be soul winners. Now, I have a hard time believing that any Christian that's really have any growth at all would think that, but there may be some that think that, but I believe God has called all His people to be fishers of men. I believe He wants all of His children to go out and win souls. But then, as I was reading this verse several days ago, the thought hit me, sometimes we may say, Lord, make me more of a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. But He says here that if you'll follow Him, He'll make you a soul winner. And you may be looking for some special answer. Say, God, how can I be a soul winner? What do I have to do? God, give me something to make me a soul winner. He says here, follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, go to seminary or go to some Bible school. He didn't say, however you think you ought to do it, or go find someone that is good and ask them how to do it. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So I think what we need to do tonight is find out what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. I mean, what example did He give us that we can follow to become fishers of men? I read through the Gospels and found a few things that I think would be some key things on how to become a fisher of men. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus? After you get saved, after you ask God to forgive you and to give you eternal life and to save your soul, what does it mean to go on and follow Christ? First of all, look in John chapter 4 and verse 35. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I think the first step in this thing of following Jesus is get your eyes off yourself and get them on the fields. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. You know, the example Jesus gave us in the Gospels is His eyes were always up. I mean, you never found Jesus complaining about something that was happening to Him. You never found Him worrying about His own needs. He told the one man that one day, He said, the birds of the air have their nests and the foxes have holes, but I ain't got a place to lay my head. But He wasn't complaining. He was telling the man, He said, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to suffer. But Jesus didn't worry about His own problems. He didn't worry about His own needs. He's always had His eyes on the fields. When He saw the people over there, the multitudes of people that were lame and they were diseased and blind, all these things, He says over there in Matthew, He says that that he had compassion on them because they were scattered abroad and had no, like their sheep without a shepherd. And that's how I see Christ in the Bible. He's got his eyes, eyes off of the things, material things. He's seeing something way down deep. He's seeing these people without a shepherd. He's seeing these people led astray by wolves and so-called shepherds that aren't really shepherds. Jesus' eyes were always up. His own needs were not important to him. He's always looking at people and their needs. And I believe that's one step we need to, the first step we need to take in following the Lord Jesus as far as being a fisherman is getting your eyes off our own self. Getting your eyes off your own problems, your own little petty things, and look at the people out there that may, you may think they have less problems than you right now. But brother, one day, if they don't get saved, they're going to be in a crossless eternity. And the little few problems you have today can't compare with the suffering that they would have in hell. So Jesus, He gives us an example of compassion. Compassion for lost souls and his needs were not important. The second thing I found is in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there's nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. The second thing I see Jesus showing us is that he knew where the problem was. I mean, you don't find Jesus out there doing all kinds of social programs. You don't find, I mean, he healed a few people. He healed a few blind and a few lepers, but man, he left a whole bunch of them out there that weren't ever healed. I mean, he healed a few of the ones out there. And so you find Jesus knowing where the problem is. He knows the problem is not the outside of man. He knows the problem is in the heart of man. He knows that the reason that they're scattered abroad with no shepherd is because they've never trusted the true shepherd. They've never trusted the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who can give them peace, who can change them on the inside and make their whole life different. He knows where the problem is. And he gives an example in the Bible saying that the problem with man is on the inside. It's man's heart. And so we need to be careful that we're not trying to make changes, outward changes in this system of things, instead of changing or seeing where the problem is and asking God to save men's souls. When you change it on the inside, don't be changing on the outside. Jesus had spiritual eyes. He knew where the problem was. He showed us the problem that man has is inward, not outward. The third thing is in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. It's interesting. He talks about the problem being inside. One of the things that I enjoy preaching in Mexico is that same verse, that same passage. And he tells the Pharisees two things. He says that, I can't even think of it in English. It's hard to think in English sometimes. But, he tells them that traditions of men, the traditions that they're following, he says, that they're vain. He says they're vain because they're doctrines of men. And you find many people out there today that are trying to change this world, or change people by their own doctrine. Jesus said it's vanity. He said, in vain do they worship me. In vain. Because why? Because it's the doctrines of men and not the word of God. And so they have to know where the problem is. You got to start where the root of the problem is, and that's in man's heart. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 11, he says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master, with publicans and sinners? Jesus gave the example of going to sinners. He ate with publicans. He ate with sinners. He ate with the so-called wicked people. The people that on the outside were really wicked. He didn't really spend a lot of time with the so-called religious people. He went to the publicans and the sinners. He went to eat with Zacchaeus. He went to his house. You find many a so-called minister or preacher today, they won't set foot inside a house of somebody like Zacchaeus. They go to the religious folk. They'll spend time with the religious because that's not acceptable to go to the sinful people. He let a sinner woman wash his feet. And then Simon the Pharisee says, how can he let this woman touch him? She's a sinner. How can he let her touch you? She's a sinner. Well, Jesus gave the example of going to the lost, to the sinners, to the ones that were not so religious. He gave the example, and I wonder if some people may be too sinful for you to reach out. Maybe they're too deep in sin for you to go near them and give them the gospel. Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. The righteous don't think they need any repentance. They don't need God. The sinners, they know their problem. They know that they've got a void somewhere. And they have nothing to hide behind. They have no religion to hide behind. We need to give them the gospel. Jesus gave the example of eating with sinners. He spent his time with the outcast, the religion, the people that the religious people had casted out and didn't accept. Mark chapter 10, something else that I found. Mark chapter 10, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Not just come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Not just reading your Bible. He says over there that he left as an example. We should walk in his steps. Mark 10:21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. You know, it's amazing. Jesus didn't say, well, you know what you need to do? You need to take all your money in your bank account, come put it in this church, and be a part of it. He didn't say, you take your money, and you give me half of it, and give the other half to one of these apostles here, and you'll be part of us. Jesus did not seek any material gain. He didn't seek any money. He talked to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus got convicted. I mean, that guy got saved. Are you talking about people getting saved and you think about like this guy, his name was DeLorean, or one of these car maker guys. He got caught selling drugs or something and right in the midst of that he says he got saved, and then he's still saying, I'm innocent, you know. They got tapes of the guy selling drugs and all these evidence against him. And he keeps, even after he says he's saved, I didn't do anything wrong, you know. I think, that's not conversion. Zacchaeus, he says, you know, I've done wrong. And I'm going to give half my money to the poor. And if I've done anything wrong, anybody else, I'm going to restore it. I think he said fourfold. And Jesus, he didn't object. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, Zacchaeus. I mean, you need to think about this. I mean, maybe you ought to give half of it to the poor and the other half to me. Are they going to have to be the apostles? I mean, the disciples weren't rich men. Jesus could have even said, you know, why don't you give it to us? We're kind of hungry today. I mean, we got some unpaid bills. Jesus did not seek any material gain. Oh, I know you don't ask people to come put the money here, but I wonder sometimes it's a little easier. You're more compelled to talk to someone that comes in here with money or that you see on the street with money than someone that's poor. Jesus did not seek any material gain. He didn't care one bit how much money they had. I mean, he knew if they had money that they were very far from getting saved. I mean, he knew it was very difficult for those who had money to get saved. But he didn't care if they were rich or poor. Money did not make a bit of difference to the Lord Jesus. He didn't seek material gain. His brother in Mexico, in the church in León, and he was involved for several years with the so-called Church of Christ, which is not the Church of Christ, but the group that calls themselves the Church of Christ. And I realize that most, if any of it, all or most of them are lost. But he said that when we went to his house, he's a little poor. He didn't have a whole lot of things. Went to his house, sat down in his living room and drank his soda waters and ate his wife's cooking. And he says, you know, those other guys that were giving me Bible studies, they wouldn't have set foot in my house. They wouldn't have come over here. And we find that day after day after day in Mexico. You find poor people that say, they just can't understand, what are you doing here? I mean, we walk in and we don't wear tuxedos, but we wear sort of nice clothes. And they're dressed in usually clothes that are not so pretty and clean. And they think, what are these gringos doing in my house on a dirt floor eating food off my dirty table. I mean, they don't understand because they have the idea, they have they're brought up under a different system where the priest, he won't come to their house. I mean, if they've got enough money to pay him a good salary, he'll come to their house and see him. But if they're pretty poor, he won't come and see you. You have to go to the priest. You have to go to the temple to find the priest. Jesus was not that way. He went to the poor, and he didn't worry about people that had money. He didn't, you know, compromise his preaching or compromise his beliefs for people that had money. He preached the same word to everybody. He did not seek material gain. And the last thing I want to show you is in John 8:46. John 8:46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? No one out there could point one finger at Jesus. And when they did, it was false accusation. When they did, it was just calling him a devil. And God help those men that call him a devil. Jesus was no hypocrite. Jesus said, you guys don't have anything on me. You can't write up anything in the paper about me. It's true. I'm no hypocrite. You can't convince me of sin. Following Jesus, he was not a hypocrite. And he went out to preach the gospel. There was no problem there was no shame involved. How many times are we ashamed to face up to certain people when we're preaching the gospel because maybe we work with them or we've met them sometime in an embarrassing situation? He was no hypocrite. His life was a testimony to what he preached. In conclusion, I'd like to read a verse in John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he had cast himself into the sea. I wonder how many of us here tonight are naked. Oh, you may be saved, clothed with a robe of righteousness, but like Peter, naked. He didn't have his fisher's coat. He had taken his fisher's coat off. And maybe it was because of the situation before this. He had denied the Lord 3 times, and maybe he was really discouraged and whipped and down, but he didn't have his fisher's coat on. And I wonder if some of us here tonight, for some reason, have taken off our fisher's coat. I mean, we think, well, God has called some others to fish, and I'm gonna stay back and maybe just pray for them, or I have other things to do. Do you have your fisher's coat on tonight? Are you really fishing for men? Or do you have the idea that that's just for certain people? So a few things here. Maybe is the excuse of some. It's not the season for fishing. I mean, maybe you think that soul winning is just something you do certain days of the week or certain times of the year or in certain places or something. Are you a soul winner, a seasonal soul winner? Or are you so all out there fishing all the time? Trying to find some fish that'll bite. In the cold, in the hot, when there's mosquitoes and when there's not. Out there fishing for men. Or maybe you think you're just a fishing instructor. Maybe you think it's your job is to teach others how to fish. Is that your place God has given you to, and I don't think it's wrong. I think you ought to teach others how to fish also. But at the same time, you better be fishing. I mean, fishing for men. Or maybe you're just tired of fishing. I mean, maybe you just say, I've been fishing for all these years, or I've been fishing all this last year, and I like a break. Well, I understand that. I mean, I can see that. That's one of my problems. I've been in Mexico since last September, and come up here and think, boy, I'm just gonna sit back and I'm gonna just take it easy. I mean, I haven't been in the States all these months, and I want to just take a break, but, you know, we shouldn't get tired of fishing. It ought to be a joy to us to get out, throw that line in there and wait for a fish. It ought to be a joy for us to go out and win souls. Either go out or wherever you are to try to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe you think that you don't have enough equipment. Maybe you think you're not prepared to go soul. Maybe you think that you're just a newborn Christian, or you think that you need some more instruction or some more classes. Hey, you know you're saved? Get out and win some men. Follow Jesus. Read the Bible. You don't need to have some special seminary in order how to win souls. You need to know what Jesus said. You need to know the problem. You need to know where the problem is and how to deal with the problem. You need to know where these people are headed. Not more equipment. You just need the Bible and a willing heart. Or maybe you think it's too expensive to fish. Too much of a price to pay. I mean, you gotta have a boat and you gotta have all these fishing poles and all these lures and all these gasoline for the boat and fishing license. It's too expensive. Too much of a price to pay. Too much of a price to get out and fight those mosquitoes and those rocky waves and you end up getting seasick. Maybe you think it's too much of a price to pay to go out and lose your face for the Lord Jesus. Too much of a price to pay to let someone call you a stupid fool, to let someone cuss you out, let someone say you're half crazy or three quarters or whatever. You're crazy. Is it too much of a price to pay? Is it too much of a price to pay to do for someone else what somebody did for you? Some of you may know exactly the price you pay that was paid because maybe you did it to those who talked to you. Maybe you laughed at those who preached to you. Is it a price to pay? Is it a price to pay to being a fisher of men? God wants some men that will follow Him and willing to pay that price. That will follow Him and willing to do what He did, suffer what He suffered, because that's how He's chosen to save men's souls. Amen.